Lord, we thank you in this place this morning. And Lord, we thank you there's an open heaven with angels ascending and descending, giving glory to you. Lord, this is a promise that you've given all of us. Jacob, as a sign, he saw it in Genesis 28, angels ascending and descending. It was locational, but it's a sign of us coming into such heavenly revelation, what it is to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And there are angels ascending and descending. You are the gate. In fact, Jesus is inside of you. The gate's within the gate. And God is saying to you today, we have access to the kingdom. We are gates with legs. Did you know that you have authority to govern the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus has given you that authority. As an example, he's handed the baton to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have authority to move in a realm as a sign and a wonder, not looking for signs and wonders, but these people are signs and wonders to release the kingdom of God, to release vindication, to release revelation. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Oh, the glory's here right now. And I say the glory, I mean, there's such a strong presence revealing Jesus, the glory of God, which is the image of the Father. We thank you, Lord. What we're going to do is, Adrian's going to, I really think it's a divine appointment for some of you today, because Adrian's going to release some keys. He's going to teach about activating the kingdom. And this is the opportunity to listen to some teaching today. But tonight, who was here on the weekend?
I was.
Yeah. Pastor was right. He's keen. He's always here for the whole weekend. But
I've got the keys. You're
going to
share them.
Yeah. And last night was a great night. Amen.
Yeah.
But we're going to continue this. Tonight we're going to do some more demonstration. We're going to focus on Jesus, embrace the head who is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and we embrace him. We worship the Lord, and we want to release the attributes of Jesus. We're going to demonstrate the prophetic tonight. We're going to prophesy over some people. But most of all, we feel tonight to anoint everybody with oil and impart what we have. So Paul the Apostle writes to the Romans and says, how I long to impart my gift into you. So this is transferable. We've had so many testimonies all over the world of what God is doing. And it's not about Adam and aging. It's Adam and Adrian. It's about God and his kingdom, the king and his kingdom. Amen? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand this to Adrian, and he's going to share. The meeting tonight is 7, I believe. Where's John? Is it 7?
I think it's 7.
Yeah. It is 7. It's 7. So bless you guys. We'll hand it over to Adrian.
Hey, bless you this morning. I want to just release some keys, which are obviously going to be pertinent in this whole situation for you guys. I was once invited to preach. Adam and I are reputed dream interpreters, and that's our reputation. But what I want to show you is a bigger picture. And so I was once invited to preach in a church in a little old town called Edithburg in South Australia. It's on the coast, and the pastor's son had built a concrete yacht. Now, in Australia, that was a fad that they went through in the 60s and 70s. People would build concrete yachts in their backyard, and then they would set sail adventure around the world. So when I told this story in America, they wouldn't believe me because they didn't think a concrete yacht would float, but they do. And he told me several stories, but one of the stories I thought was very relevant to our situation, and that was this, that he said that they were going up the Straits of Madagascar between Africa and Madagascar, and it was night, and they were traversing the shipping lanes, and he said it's quite a hairy thing, quite a dangerous thing to do so, but he said that a certain feeling came over the boat, and he said to his wife, could you go up on deck and see that there's not another, is there a ship close by? And so she went up through the hatch and had a look, and she looked into the horizon, did a 360, couldn't see a thing, and she went back down, and she said, there's nothing there. And he said, well, the way the boat is handling right now, there has to be something there. So they both then went up on deck through the hatch and looked around. And as they started to look around, the stern of a ship just meters away from the side of the boat went past them. And when she'd looked into the horizon, what she'd seen was the side of the ship. It was so close she couldn't see it. You know, freaky stuff. But that I want to draw a parallel. Sometimes we're so close to something that we don't see it because... And that's true when we're interpreting a dream. Sometimes we can be so close to the dream and so it's so personal to us, we miss the interpretation and sometimes we need to step away. But what I want to share this morning is something deeper than that. And I want to start by asking some questions. And these are not, you know, this is not a rhetoric question. I am looking for some answers because I want to see where our hearts are at in what God has given us, if that's okay with everyone. So if I were to ask you, why did Jesus die on the cross, what would your response be? What comes to mind? I mean, these are obvious questions, and I'm sure that you have, you know, a good evangelical background. You have been trained, and you understand the cross. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone whatsoever. I don't think you can get this question wrong if you're in the kingdom. All right. So I'm not in any way trying to trip anybody up. But what I want to do is want to find out where we're at. All right. So some of the reasons: why did Jesus die on the cross, John? So you wouldn't have to die. Correct. Because he loves us, correct?
He gives us everything that's legally ours in him. Health, fullness, everything.
Absolutely. That's a great answer. To destroy the works of the devil. Yes, sir.
For the glory of the Father.
John. To atone for our sin, transgressions, and iniquity. Absolutely. To purchase our redemption. To fulfill what was written. Because of the love of the Father, we have been redeemed through the power of his blood. Is that okay? That's yes? Anybody else? Any more for any more?
Save us, from our sins.
To save us from our sins, or of our sins. Correct. Absolutely correct. One of the things that I find is interesting is that the majority of us focus on only one side of our redemption. All right, and we've been trained in it, and we sing it, and it reinforces our condition and our mindset. But this morning, I want to challenge your mindset, and I want to break that mindset, and I want to stretch your mindset to something much, much bigger. Is that okay?
Yes.
I mean, we need challenging. We need to reframe our grid, and we need our minds transformed. Amen? So Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. This is my paraphrase. It says, we give thanks to the Father because we've been given an inheritance in the saints in the light. Verse 13 says something along the lines of, we've been transformed from the power or the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son or his beloved son. And we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Now, I want to just outline that. We have an inheritance, one. Number two, we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light or into the kingdom of his dear son. All right, so we've been transformed into a kingdom. And finally, we have redemption through his blood. For most of us who've come up through the church, our focus has been redemption through his blood. But we have negated our understanding and we've negated what he's led us into, which was a kingdom, the kingdom of his son. And if we realize the kingdom, and this lady here probably was closest to it as she was saying that all the blessings and the provision that he's provided for us, that's the kingdom. What does the kingdom look like? Well, the children of Israel entered the promised land, and we enter the land of God's promises. All of God's promises in him are yes, and in him, amen. So the promises of God are the kingdom. If you were to frame it up very briefly, that's what it looks like. And what we have majored in on is the 1 Corinthians gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And yet Jesus came for a much more extensive gospel. His gospel, in Matthew's gospel, he says this. He says, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached throughout the earth. The gospel of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God's at hand. The kingdom of God's at hand. The kingdom of God's at hand. Matthew 16, he said, some of you won't taste death until I stand with you in the kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he spends 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom. What this says to us is that when he died on the cross, he established that kingdom. Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7 says we're going to have a wonderful counselor, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he established in his death, he established a kingdom. Amen. And guess what? It's not just in the sweet by and by, which is a carrot dangled before us that we never arrive at. Because we need to realize that the kingdom's here right now. And our songs and our focus needs to be both on the blood and redemption in the cross, but also in the majesty, we just sang, of his kingdom. He is both the lamb and the lion. And we need to focus on both aspects of the redemption through the cross and what he's achieved for us. And what's happened to us is we've been ingrained and we're continually singing about that we've got to be forgiven and it's through his blood. And that's absolute truth. You can't go past the cross, and yet if we just dwell at the cross, we're like people who stand in the doorway and don't enter into what he's open to us. We are more like Israel in the Old Testament than we realize. You know, they were brought out through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea symbolizes the blood of Christ. And as they passed through that was the death of the lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 14, their crossing of the Red Sea. That's why the enemy could not go past or go through the Red Sea, because it symbolizes the blood. And if we really knew the power of the blood and how it cancels everything the enemy could ever throw at us, and the multidimensional nature of the power of the blood, then we would understand that the enemy has no hold on us, and our spiritual authority, his spiritual authority or his accusations against us, are absolutely broken through the power of the blood and whose blood was shed there. Amen. All right, so I'm getting worked up, I know. So the cross is one dynamic that we focus so much on, but we need to balance the scales. We need the cross. Paul says, I bear the cross daily. We carry the cross. And I'm not negating the power of the cross, because the cross is a major key, as I'll share later on, for us to access more of the kingdom than we can possibly realize and see in the New Testament. But what we need to realize is that balance. We've got to open our hearts to realize what Jesus has led us into. So my next question to you is this. How do we enter the kingdom? Because if the kingdom's there, the children of Israel, look, watch this. They stepped in and God initiated. You thought that you found God, but God discovered himself to you. He discovered himself to you. You thought that you initiated that when you accepted him, but he discovered himself to you, and your heart was for a moment there, you were humbled, and suddenly you went, I need that. I need that forgiveness, and I'm entering into that. But now God wants to lead us on. And so just as Israel were released through the blood of the Lamb, they've moved into the wilderness, but then they struggled to step into the promised land. The giants were bigger and their mindset was still back there. And we, in hindsight, look at Numbers 13 and 14, where they went, there's giants in the land, there's strongholds. We can't go. Let's go back. We are exactly the same. We are absolutely exactly the same. How do we go on? How do we step into this kingdom? And it's interesting that we've been invited by a ministry called Kingdom Culture. So this morning I want to frame up something of that culture, because it's essential for us to mature as Christians. And as Christians growing in the church, we need to be people who are feeding off the culture of the kingdom, so that we understand and frame up that kingdom. You know, just as we've just sent the children off to Sunday school, just as a child is framed by their experiences in life to step into adulthood, we, the body of Christ, as the children of God, need to continually reinforce the kingdom that we live in, so that we might grow into be what God's called us to be. Are you good? All right. So how do we enter that kingdom? That kingdom's here right now. Jesus would not have taught for 40 days to his disciples if the kingdom was not existent right there and then, and they were going to step into it. He would not have said, you know, in Daniel chapter 2, it says that a rock was going to be hewn and it would strike that image, the image of gold, silver, bronze, brass and clay. And when that happened, God was going to establish a kingdom that would have no end. Daniel 2. That kingdom is here right now. And the enemy wants to keep you guessing and looking for the sweet by and by. And it's a carrot that you never get to. unless you realize it's here right now, but it's in another dimension. So my question to you is, how do we enter? Because it's one thing to know that the kingdom's here, but how do we enter? John. We do enter by faith. Any more for any more? By faith. Yes, ma'am. In our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. By faith, by doing. Can I cement it a little bit more? Because faith is actually a key, a major part. But it's this. When God was summarizing the whole of Israel's existence and the purpose of their wilderness wanderings, he summarized that in one verse, and that is Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It says, I humbled you and led you to hunger and fed you with manna that you didn't know and your forefathers didn't know, that you might come to know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word spoken out of the mouth of God. Now, that verse summarizes the whole of Israel's existence and purpose in the wilderness. Think about that. One verse, this is the whole reason that they experienced their wilderness wanderings. For one reason, that he would humble you, to make you hunger, that I could feed you with manna that you didn't know, that your forefathers didn't know, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word spoken out of the mouth of God. What that verse shows is a number of things. Let me share some of those. Number one, manna is revelation. I fed you with manna. Then that is the parallel of what proceeds out of the mouth of God. Manna is revelation. They needed manna like we need revelation. They needed manna like we need revelation. That's very good. It's the truth, all right? They need manna like we need revelation. Now, listen to what he says there. He says, I humbled you, I made you hunger and fed you with manna that you didn't know, nor your fathers didn't know. Now, if it had just been something that the fathers didn't know, then it would just been something new. But he said this, you don't know that. The current generation doesn't know that, and the generation before didn't know it. So what it does is this. If it had just been something that the former generation didn't know, it would have been just something new. Right, but the fact that they didn't know it and their former generation didn't know it, it says this. For the former generation, in hindsight, we go, they were just like wimps. How could they get so, you know, so small-minded? You know, God delivered them, and yet they were entrenched like we are in a world. They were entrenched in a world, not realizing who they really were. Our pastor, Todd Weatherly, went to South America. Bring me back to Deuteronomy 8:3. He went to South America. And in his experience and after ministry time, they went and toured a lion, you know, a lion enclosure. And they had their photographs taken with a full-grown lion. He said it was quite scary because they weren't drugged like they are in some nations where they drug the tigers and the lions and you sit there and this thing's all flopping everywhere. This lion was actually active, alive, alert and everything. And you have that full-grown lion, you get a photograph taken. He said, I wanted to get out that cage as quick as I could. He said the interesting thing was that as they drove out of the compound, what he saw was the key to why he could do that. And what he saw was this. Young lion cubs were being brought up and being whelped by bitches, by dogs, female dogs, and they were being fed by female dogs. Those lions, lion cubs, grew up to think that they were dogs. They didn't realize that they were lions. You and I have grown up to think that we're dogs and we do not realize that we're lions. We don't realize that we're different to everybody else in this world that we live in our neighborhood. We don't realize that we are a different DNA to everybody else because we look the same, but we have something different, totally different on the inside. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. So in 8 verse 3, he says, your forefathers didn't know this. It wasn't just something new. Now, we knew that they had a wrong mindset. So revelation has the capacity to challenge a fixed mindset, a wrong mindset. Revelation from God has the ability to challenge that. And it also, for this current generation, it has an ability to frame up. It has the ability to frame up something that is beyond ourselves that we can step into. If you can model, if you can picture, if you can get an idea of what God's saying to you through a revelation, suddenly you can step beyond your capacity, your mental capacity, and step into something beyond you. So revelation has the capacity to change a fixed mindset and provide a framework for us to step into something, into the future that is beyond us. Are you there? Revelation is the most powerful thing. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? We enter through revelation. Now you know. But it's revelation, and then because you get revelation, revelation activates that faith dynamic that we can start to apply. Because the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Now you're saying word, but the word is rhema, it is a revelation. Faith comes by hearing a revelation. And when that revelation or the word that's spoken and alive spoken speaks to me, it's not the logos, not the written word, but suddenly when something jumps out at me and hits me from the logos, or when God speaks to my ear, or I get a vision or I get a dream and I understand what God's saying, suddenly I've got a revelation and I can step on that. I can move out. So, you know, when Peter stepped out of the boat, he didn't walk on water. He walked on Jesus' command. Come, Peter. Revelation is absolutely pivotal for us. The enemy's trap and the enemy's tactic to us is to busy us, cloud our vision, get things so close that we can't see it, get the emotion stirred up for us to rob us from times before God. Because in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was about to step through into the kingdom or the promised land, the land of God's promises for us, God said to him, meditate on my word day and night and you'll be prosperous and have success. Why did he do that? He did that because meditation on what God shows you and says to you is the ground on which revelation flows. Can I say that again? Meditation and time spent with God is the ground on which revelation comes. If we're robbed of that time before God, then we don't have the revelation. And the enemy wants to busy you, distract you from the real purpose of God's kingdom being birthed through us. Now, we are to carry that kingdom. There's the dynamic thing about the kingdom. The kingdom is wherever you go, because you're portals to that kingdom. You are bigger than you think. And the enemy will always try to intimidate you going to back into who you are in the natural, the fleshly man, instead of standing in the spiritual man. Now, David faced Goliath. Goliath is a type of the devil. You've heard this, I'm sure, a million times in sermons. All right, but you probably haven't seen this. David says, Goliath calls for a man. He says, send me a man. The enemy will always try to get you to fight in your own strength. He will always try to intimidate you back into not being who you really are. One time I invited Adam to come, and I used to work in a drug agency for 7 years, teaching scripture and identity in Christ. And one time there was a deliverance. As Adam was ministering, the guy was like powerfully delivered. There was like the throwing up, the writhing on the ground, the shouting, the whole thing. It was like the whole nine yards. It was like complete. You knew the guy was delivered and set free. The next day rehabilitation center, I said to him, what was it like when Adam laid his hands on you? What he said is really insightful. He said, I didn't see Adam, I saw Jesus. When the enemy looks at you, he sees Jesus, but he will try to intimidate you to go back into being merely you. He will threaten you to go, oh, I'm not so sure now. And you need a revelation in your heart to know who you are. Now, David came, Goliath called for a man, but David wasn't prepared to be clothed in man's armor, in man's ability, in man's glory. And Goliath is clothed in brass. Brass is a picture of the judgment the enemy wants to throw at us. The altars were of brass because they were a place of judgment, of offering, because judgment was meted out there. So Goliath comes clothed in brass. That's the devil judging mankind. And David doesn't come clothed in man's ability, man's own righteousness. He comes clothed. He says, I come to you in the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh. Yud, a hand. Vav, a nail. Now watch this. Yud-Heh means hand, behold. Vav-Heh means nail, behold. I come to you in behold the hand, behold the nail. I come to you in the victory of the cross, before the cross. David then picks up 5 stones. You know the story. He puts one in a sling. Now, as I've been teaching this weekend, anything concave, and you need to go back to some of our previous teaching if you don't understand this, anything concave is a picture of the human heart. You know, but the Bible says, Psalm 23, verse 5, my cup overflows, which suggests that his heart is overflowing with the goodness of God. Believers are filled, and deep within me calls the deep at the noise of God's water spouts. You and I are vessels of God and of the glory and of the water and the wine of God. He puts a stone in a sling, and he starts something into motion, and he goes, now, anything in symbolism, anything that's circular has no beginning, no end. Therefore, it's eternal. Therefore, it is spirit. It is spirit. Anything that's square is regulated or religious in a dream or a symbol. So here he is. And he releases a rock or a stone at Goliath. Goliath's threat and Goliath's attack. You know the story. Now, that stone is a revelation leaving his spirit man to take the devil down. Bam! Revelation's the key that we need if we're under attack. Now, he takes him down. You know the story. But that does not kill Goliath. What kills Goliath? Whose sword? Goliath's sword. So David runs to the body, grabs Goliath's own sword, and he lops off his head. Taking off the head means he's taken away the authority the enemy had. Now, why was it Goliath's sword? It was Goliath's sword because the sword, or the word that the enemy uses against us, is the word of God to condemn us. He's the accuser of the brethren. What do you think he uses? He uses the word of God to condemn us. But Jesus, completely righteous, the sinless one, came to him, hit him with revelation in the wilderness. He fled. But in his death, he took off totally his authority. We now, if you want to walk and you're going to realize spiritual warfare, you need to wait in God. Get a revelation and then use that revelation against the enemy, because it is the stone that will bring him down. And then you back it up with what you have in the rest of your scriptures. Psalm 103, who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. You know, 2 Peter, you know, by his stripes we were healed. And we just hit him again with verses that back up, and we chop off any authority he had. But we first of all need time with God. We need revelation, and we need to release that revelation, and then we run in with the rest of what we've got. Is that okay? We bring other ammunition out of the quiver. All right, now, this kingdom then, as a kingdom here, it's equally here as is the blood of the cross and our redemption. The devil does not want you to know that, because we've been playing church for too long. He loves people playing church because they're going nowhere. We're stuck in the wilderness. Stuck in the wilderness, happy clappies, with no relevance to our world. They think we're like a historical society. Even if it's this baby in the manger, Jesus on a cross, and even Pentecost has no relevance to them until they see a power display. Until they see a word of knowledge released, until they see a manifestation of the kingdom. And we are kingdom bearers. And you know, guess what? What this means is you are more prophetic than you realize. Every one of you has a prophetic gifting. You're not all prophets, but every one of you has a prophetic gifting. How do I know that? I know that because if God's going to give you revelation, you're prophetic. When Moses said this, oh, that all of God's people were prophets, he was speaking of this day. He was prophesying of this day, because you need to have a prophetic edge to receive revelation. Are you there? So you and I've been put in the box and said I'm a teacher, but guess what? I'm a prophetic teacher. You're a prophetic school teacher. You're a prophetic, you're a prophetic worker. You're a prophetic business manager. You're a prophetic realtor. You're a prophetic accountant. Whatever you happen to be, you are prophetic because you carry the kingdom, and God's going to give you revelation so you can apply it. God wants us to step into the prosperity that he has for us. And too long we've been stalled in the wilderness looking by nasal gazing and forgetting that God's called us to go across the Jordan. Go across the Jordan. Go across the Jordan. Now, some things that I want to teach about the culture of the kingdom. You know, I read an article this week that the United States, who have had dominion in space for a long, long time, now the Russians and the Chinese are developing laser technology, electronic jamming devices, so that they realize the power that satellite imagery can give and satellite navigation, satellite information can give to the U.S. forces. And so China now are developing anti-satellite technology. Lasers to take out other satellites, jamming methods to jam signals that come out of those satellites and go to those satellites. Why? Because whoever dominates space or the heavens dominates the ground. You know, America, whoever has that space has ascendancy. America, you know, like your neighbors, they go into a country. The first thing that they do is they take out all the airplanes, they take out all the runways, they take out all the hangars, they take out all the radar and ground-to-air missiles, did they not? And then they can do whatever they want on the ground. Jesus does exactly the same. Jesus uses that exactly same strategy. Let me explain it to you. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And it says that he healed her of a fever. And then they brought to him all those that were demon-possessed. He cast out the demons with a word and healed all their sickness and diseases. First of all, he cast out the demons. He dealt spiritually and then he dealt physically. In Matthew chapter 9, he comes back to his land after dealing with legion. He steps onto the shore and they bring to him a man on a stretcher with a palsy, I think it's described as, but he's paralyzed. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're all surmising, who can this be? That's blasphemy. And then he says, arise and walk. He deals, first of all, with the spiritual aspect and then the natural. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when he commissions his disciples, he says, I'll give you authority over every unclean spirit and to heal sickness and disease. Psalm 103, verse 5, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. I think there's a bit of a pattern happening here. First of all, Jesus deals with the spiritual realm and then the natural realm. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We first have got to get spiritual ascendancy. And you cannot fight a spiritual foe with natural weapons because we don't battle against flesh and blood. What we need is the revelation to combat that. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. First of all, we need the revelation to know what's been bound and what's loose so that we can bring it. You might say, what relevance does manna have to me in the New Testament? Well, my Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, daily bread is not my provision to get a job. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word spoken out of the mouth of God. Daily bread, manna is daily bread. What you're asking for is revelation today. If I were to ask you to turn to your neighbor and say, what's your latest revelation? Some of us would be embarrassed. Amen? I'm not going to do that. Right, but if you're missing revelation, you need to go back to the last revelation and God will pick it up from there. We need, you and I, our lifeblood is revelation. Without revelation, we can't go anywhere. So much so that when Joshua chapter 1, when God said to him, meditate on my word day and night, he said, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And one of those aspects, he said, to follow my word. And one of them said, so that you would divide an inheritance to my people. What he's saying is this. You cannot lead anybody, speaking to anybody's life, without revelation. You're going nowhere. You're playing church. You're happy clappies unless you've got revelation. Wow. How much do we need revelation? It's our lifeblood. And it's the thing that quickens our spirits. It's the thing that strengthens us. Now, the circumstances can be so close that we're missing what God's given us. It's the power of the cross. We love, and the majesty of God is much, much bigger than what he did on the cross. And that's enormous. But guess what? Now we realize that God has opened to us a kingdom, and all of God's provision is available to us if we'll spend time with Him. He knows the need of your heart. He knows where you're at right now. And if you'll wait on Him, He'll release revelation for you at this time so that you can loose that revelation. You can decree that thing in the Spirit, and you can start to step into that kingdom reality. Now, dreams and visions are part and parcel of that revelation. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 19, that the dreams and visions are part of that word. I'm not going to go over that again because I do that over the other parts of this conference. But so you're hearing what I'm saying. Revelation is our lifeblood. Now, I want you to see something else. In the kingdom, when Jesus is in Peter's mother-in-law's house, it says this, that he cast out the demons with a word and healed every sickness and disease. And then it says this, to fulfill what Isaiah wrote, that he bore our sicknesses and our diseases. Can I ask you a question? When did Jesus bear our sicknesses and healed our diseases? When did he do that? On the cross is correct. Do you mean that Jesus was ministering in the power of the cross before the chronological time for the cross? Yes, I do. Do you know that the kingdom is eternal? It's not outside time, but it's the fullness of time. The kingdom is the fullness of time. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God speaks, what he says back there is still applicable today because he is an eternal being. And we, if we can step into that eternal truth, we can step into truth and apply it today that was spoken 2,000 years ago. And we do that every time someone accepts Christ, but we don't realize that we can step into beyond that. Are you okay? Now, there is a thing in theological colleges and Bible colleges called types and shadows. Anybody ever guess what that is? Types and shadows. All right, that's where you've seen a measure of Christ in the Old Testament. And you go, oh, I see Jesus there. I see the outpouring of the Spirit. I see his death on the cross in a type or in a, almost like there in the Old Testament. Can I suggest to you there's no such thing as types and shadows. No such thing as types and shadows. They're the real thing. They are the real thing. You know, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get a depiction of Jesus' physical death upon the cross. And, you know, as powerful as, movies like The Passion, Mel Gibson's portrayal of that death on the cross is, it doesn't measure up because the cross is so multidimensional, so spiritually unfathomable that you couldn't capture it in one scene. Neither could Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what God has done for us in the Old Testament, in those types and shadows, in inverted commas, is he's revealed a dimension of the cross that is ours today if we realize the power that the kingdom of God is eternal and it's outside of this chronological time. Are you okay? Let me give you an example. Oh, so Genesis 22 is called the Akidah in Hebrew. You'll find this in the Mystic Awakening. The Akidah means the binding in Hebrew. It means binding, the binding of Isaac. Abraham, it says, Abraham saddled his ass. Why did Abraham saddle his ass? Because he already had servants, and that was a servant's job. What that depicts is this, that Abraham's heart was humbled by God, and he was going to be obedient. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. He saddled his heart and said, I'm your servant. I'm an ass today. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to work for you. And then it says that he went to Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah just coincidentally happens to be the place where Solomon built the temple in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. It says on Mount Moriah that Solomon built that temple. So Abraham's heading to either the exact same mountain or a mountain named that same name. And there he offers up his son. And before he does so, he says to his servants, he says, I and my boy and the lad will return. He already believed. He knows he's going to sacrifice him, but he believed in a resurrection because he said, we both will return. He goes up there and he goes to kill him. You know the story. And God stays his hand. And then he finds a ram in a thicket. That's a beast and its horns or its authorities bound with a crown of thorns. It's laying its life down in substitute for us. He kills that ram up there. And then the Bible says that Abraham returned to his servants. It does not say that Abraham and Isaac returned. Why? Because Isaac, figuratively, the Holy Spirit has seen him die upon the cross up there in the mount. And then you don't see Isaac again until Genesis 24. And in Genesis 24, an unnamed servant is commissioned by Abraham to go and find a bride. Now, that unnamed servant's name from Genesis 15 is Eliezer, which means helper. So an unnamed servant named helper loads up 10 camels. 10 camels. And he rides on one and he bears gifts on the other 9 camels. 9 gifts of the Spirit. And he goes and woos a Gentile bride, someone who's not circumcised from the family yet, and he woos her on the basis of the gifts, a display of the gifts, and the testimony of where his master and son are and what they've achieved. The church, the Holy Spirit, woos us to become the bride of Christ through the display of the gifts and the testimony of what Jesus has done and achieved for us. Hallelujah. Here's the clincher. In Genesis 22, when God saw Abraham's heart in obedience, he said, because you've done this, Abraham, in blessing, I'll bless you. In multiplying, I'll multiply you. And I will give you the gate or the seat of authority of your enemies. That applies to us if we recognize that 3,700 years later or something of that order, if we realize that the eternal realm is outside of this chronological time and we step in and we go, boom, the revelation comes to us and we go, whoa, that hit me. And I can grab a hold of that truth. God, you said if I bless, I'll be blessed. If I multiply, I'll be multiplied. And you've given me authority over my enemy because of what Jesus did back there at the cross. You hear what I'm saying? So there's multiple places throughout the Old Testament like that where we've failed to harness it because it was just a type and a shadow. We've not realized the multi-dimensional nature of the cross and what it opens it for us. Now, the cross and the outpouring of the Spirit are the landmarks for us to access kingdom truth. You can't go past the cross. The cross opens the door. It is the door. Let's not stand in the door anymore, but let's enter into what God's got, because otherwise the church, the world will find us irrelevant. But we are bearers of a kingdom wherever you go. It says in John 3:13, no one has entered into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one has entered into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus is both here and in heaven at the same time. And so are you and I. Wherever you go, you are a portal to another realm. That's why Jesus would say, the kingdom of God's within you. That's why he'd say to his disciples, look, guys, you give them something to eat and feed 5,000. Why? Because their resources are more than they realize. And he wants to teach them that as they give, and as they outpour, and I'm not taking up an offering, but as they outpour, God replenishes that. God moves through them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so as we realize that we're channels of God, suddenly God refurbishes that and multiplies it. Blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply you. And I'll give you the authority over all those strongholds that stand against you. Are you okay? Can I go to another story? How are you going? What time do I have to finish? What time are the children? Hey? Okay. When I'm done. I'm going to go to about 8:30, if that's okay with everyone. Another principle is this. So how do we enter in? The kingdom's here right now. We enter via revelation. We enter, therefore, by spiritual authority. We first of all assert the spiritual authority before we bring in the ground troops. But let's assert spiritual authority, speak what God's given us in revelation, and then pray for healing, that the kingdom come. Now, revelation takes the enemy down, and we back it up with the word we've got within us. Now, Gideon faced an innumerable number of Midianites. The story of Gideon is very, very powerful for us. And this is the last principle I'm going to add here. But there are multiple of these principles that we could understand in kingdom culture. But this will be the last one this morning. Now, how does Gideon take out the enemy? So God, Gideon's a man of fear. So just like the Israelites prior, they couldn't go in. But Gideon is schooled, nurtured, trained, led down a pathway where he is confronted with his own fears but overcomes them because of the revelation that God gives him. ultimately, God says to him in Judges 6, verse 16, you should defeat the enemy as one man. Now, most commentators say that that one man is like the enemy will only be like one man against you. That's wrong, totally wrong. All right, how do we take the enemy as one man? Let me show you. So Gideon gathers an army behind him. He's 32,000 men. And God says, you've got too many men for you, for me to claim the glory. Gideon, your men, you and the men will claim the glory. So can you release all those who are in fear? So what fear does is this. Fear divides our head and our heart. Doubt divides our head and our heart so that we are not one man. Truth is this. Truth is this very aspect. Truth is like the tumblers on a lock when my heart and my head say the same thing. A spirit of truth won't step on anything but truth. And suddenly the spirit of truth, when our heart and our head line up, suddenly truth will be released and the angels and the spirit of truth will be on that. Now watch this. And so Gideon has 32,000 men. He says, look, release all those who are in fear, which means that their heart's not in this process. So he releases them and he's now got 22,000 leaving. He's got 10,000 men. And God says, you still have too many men for God to get the glory. Your men will claim the glory. And so he says, take them down to the brook. And he takes them down to the brook. And you know the story. He says, everybody that pushes their hand into the water and laps it like a dog, set them to their side. And everybody who bows the knee or everybody bends the knee and drinks from the stream, put them to one side. And 9,700 bend the knee and 300 lift their hand like a dog to their mouth. Now, most commentators get this wrong. Most commentators say this. They say that those that bent their knees were bowing to Baal, and so therefore God couldn't use them. And those that cupped their hand into the water were the more alert ones. You know, who's going to get the glory if God used United States Rangers or Australia's SAS or whatever Canadian Special Forces are? You know, who's going to get the glory? They are the ghosts of the desert, you know, whatever they're called and, you know, entitled in your country. Who's going to get the glory? Those forces are. That's not the truth. Now, what did I say a cupped hand is? It's a picture of the human heart because it's a concave vessel. It's the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the word cuff. Let me come, bring me back to this. When God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you, the word for soul there is cuff, the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, K-A-P-H. And we said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you, it's a picture like this. I'll release the revelation to your heart, step on it. I'll release the revelation to your heart, step on it. I'll release the revelation to your heart, step on it. Every place that the sole of your foot, every place that the revelation comes, start to stand on that. That's how you move into the kingdom truth. Now, let's go back to Gideon. Now, here's Gideon. Everyone that lifts it to their mouth, water to their mouth. Now, running water in Scripture is a picture of the Spirit of God. Everybody who gets revelation to their heart and brings it to their mouth are the ones I'm going to use. That's why Gideon comes with 300 men. He says, I'm going to defeat the enemy as one man. There's 300 of them. How can one man get the glory? They're one man because that one man is Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When revelation comes, that says Jesus standing there. The enemy has no power against that. And suddenly, the earthen vessel that's been framing us and its constraints is broken, and the glory of God within, the torch within, starts to glow, and it lines up, bam, with the trumpet in our mouth, or the voice of God in our mouth, or the strength of God in our mouth, because that's what horns represent in Hebrew culture. And suddenly, clack, angels, wham! They're fighting against each other, and the power of God's outpoured because all they've done is aligned their mouth with their heart. So many of us want to fight a battle on our terms, and we want God to bless what we want to do when ultimately God wants us to spend time with Him, give us a revelation, and then line our mouth up with that and our feet up with that and our posture up with that so that He can then do what He wants to do. Wow. That's one man, and that one man is Jesus Christ. There's much, much more that we could do here this morning, but I want to close it here. I want to thank you. As you face the battle that you're in, what we need is time with God. Get revelation and then start to use that revelation. Because you're down the enemy and you back it up with the word of God within you. But be one man. Get revelation and align yourself with that. See what God's showing you through that revelation. Dreams and visions are only part and parcel of that. But they can be a very powerful tool. We do have some resources at the back there. We have the Divinity Code. If you don't already have that book and you don't fully understand sometimes what God's saying symbolically through you, that is a fantastic resource. Now, it's a bestseller at Bethel, a bestseller in IHOP, and and it's been number one best Pentecostal book on Amazon several times. There are over 270 reviews, and it's 5-star reviews on Amazon. If I were you and you didn't have that in your armory, then I would think about getting it, because it is a major reference resource. You do not need to read the whole of that book because it's massive. It's a resource. And you've got to realize that God is continually speaking to us, but we're continually missing what he's saying because we let drop his revelation to us through dreams and visions and symbolism. Now, there are other books out there. You'll see the Mystic Awakening. In here, I talk and reveal Gideon. I reveal Samson like you've never seen before. I reveal the Akedah like never before in here. And most of all, I reveal the essence of the kingdom. When God speaks about the kingdom, he primarily uses poetry. Without a parable, Jesus did not teach about the kingdom. You need to realize that when God speaks to you about the kingdom, he's using parables. But we miss him because we're dull of heart. Isaiah said that people have become dull. They're not hearing the voice of God. And we need to become attuned. And God is raising up a generation in this day, like Elijah, who are becoming attuned to his voice through symbolism, through dreams, through visions, so that we can be the prophetic voice he's called us to be, so that we can hurl the right stone at the right target, at the right enemy, at the right time for that moment. And the weapons of his warfare are not carnal, but we have got the very weapons, and we're fighting a spiritual battle, not an earthly one, guys. Is that true? And to fight a spiritual battle, you can't do it with earthly weapons. You can't do it with vindictiveness. You can't do it with anger. You can't do it out of the flesh. You've got to get into the spirit and use those spiritual weapons and assert that authority that he's given us so that we can take the land. Hey, God bless you this morning. Can I just say, you do not want to miss tonight when Adam and I are ministering tonight. You've seen me in full flight here this morning, but there's nothing like my partner. Some people describe us as a 1-2 punch, all right? One's an uppercut and a left hook, whatever it happens to be. But Adam's ministry is phenomenal, and I would not miss your chance to be ministered to by the prophetic seer gifting. In these two books, Adam reveals the secrets or the heart of the seer anointing and the seer gifting. If you're serious about developing the prophetic in you, some of you are called to be prophets, but every one of us can start to exercise how to create vision or how to step into visions. In here, Adam reveals what he does to prepare himself to start to minister. I would suggest that you do not waste your time and say, you've experienced something of our measure of our ministry here. Go away and feed on it and reinforce it, regurgitate it, reiterate the stuff that we're saying to you, because it's all in here. Bless you guys.